This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
I'm going to come out here with you guys. Morning.
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 Today we have an absolute gem of a passage, and you heard it just now read by Jason. Thank you, Jason. Jesus is 12 years old, and he is separated from his family. A long time ago, I scrawled in my Bible right next to this passage, "Trish, this passage is more important than you think." And it is. It's actually pretty important, but I wouldn't have known if I hadn't looked at the details. So a few years ago, a Hollywood producer came to Christ Church, and he said something that has stuck with me in a way that has changed the way that I watch movies, but also how I read the Bible. He said, "In a movie, you won't find a word or an image or a detail that isn't important. Every item in a scene is specially chosen to convey an image, an emotion, or a feeling that gives richness and depth to something that would otherwise be shallow." So in other words, the details are vital to setting the stage and carrying the story. So here's an example from the movies. In the movie E.T., right? Do you remember the way that Elliot lured the alien from the forest into his backyard and then up into his bedroom? Reese's Pieces, right. Very good. Very good, people. Pop culture. Booyah. If you haven't seen this movie, it is about an alien who comes to planet Earth with his alien friends in a big ship and accidentally gets left behind, and the rest of the movie is all about E.T. getting home. But the main character is this little boy named Elliot, and he uses Reese's Pieces to lure the E.T. from the forest into his backyard, and then one by one up the steps. And those of you who have seen the movie, can you remember the fingers picking up each individual E.T. Reese's Pieces? Okay, so this single detail, I think, created something really powerful. It made it whimsical, right? Created kind of this magical feeling for us all, what it might be like to be a kid in luring a E.T. up to your bedroom so you could show him your really cool toys. It's like my favorite scene in the movie. But not only that, it brought us all back to our childhood, right? So we were all right there with him, connected through those Reese's Pieces, and kind of remembering what that felt like. So we brought all of our understanding of those details to the movie. Are you with me? So do you see how the detail, it created a connection to childhood, to kind of a magical feeling, and it drew us into the story. Are you with me? Okay, so now, unlike that whimsical feeling that I was just talking about that the Reese's Pieces gave us, in our story today, the details work to create a feeling of excitement, but also of tension and being a little overwhelmed. So I think that is probably a feeling that you could imagine for the whole of Luke's gospel, actually, now that I think about it. So we are so excited that Jesus has come, right? We're so excited, excitement, but nobody understands this. So there's a lot of confusion, which leads to tension and then to nerves, to anxiety. And I think it's important that we understand these details to be able to imagine these things, because the gospels are written in a way that are devoid of a lot of details, and the writing doesn't give a lot of explanation. So you are meant to imagine and think about this passage over and over through your entire lifetime. Jim Elliot says, "Things that are lifelong take a lifetime." It's one of my favorite quotes. I'll stop here if you want to write that down. Things that are lifelong take a lifetime. And so it is with reading the Bible. We never stop meditating on the scriptures. It is God's primary way of speaking to his people now. So let me remind you where we are in the story. The last time we saw this family, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they were in the temple and they were consecrating baby Jesus. He was 40 days old. Can you imagine? Baby Jesus, 40 days old. And then out of nowhere, this tall, devout, devout man comes out of nowhere, led by the Holy Spirit, and he sees the baby Jesus, and he bursts out in song. Oh my gosh, I can die a happy man. I have seen the salvation of Israel. So that was a guy named Simeon. And after he finishes his great song in the temple, he goes up to Mary, pulls her aside, and said, "And also, your son, he's going to change the world, but a sword is going to pierce your own soul too." This is an example of what I was saying about those details creating a feeling. Did you notice how we went from great celebration to the tension of an impending sword piercing Mary's soul? So now it's 12 years later in our passage today, and we can imagine that the other children have been born to Joseph and Mary. They've got James and Jude and some sisters, and they're living a typical Judean life in the beautiful downtown city of Nazareth, and Joseph is well established in his carpentry business there. And as Patrick said at the beginning, this is the only picture we have of Jesus between his birth and the onset of his ministry. So it kind of validates that this is a typical childhood, a very typical childhood. And it is the one and only peek that we have of Jesus' family and Jesus' own understanding of himself and what he was about, even at age 12. So you now know that the story is a narrative and that the details are important, but we have a really big problem, people. These details mean nothing to us. We are 21st century Johnson County people. We have no connection to what is happening in this story right now. So we're going to talk about these, a few major details, what Luke is trying to tell us, and then we're going to talk about what it means for us today. So let's begin. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Imagine this. It's your family. You pack up Jesus, Mary, Joseph, maybe Jesus' brothers and his sisters too, and they're all getting ready for an annual 18-day family road trip to Jerusalem. That is a minimum of a 3 to 5 day walk, 8 days at the festival, 3 to 5 day walk back. They are celebrating the great Exodus. They are celebrating the Passover that was experienced in 1446 BC. It is the pinnacle festival of the Jews. This annual event was time-consuming, it was extremely expensive, and it required the family to walk for days and days, so it was physically very demanding. We do not have anything like this in our world right now, except maybe camping, but not REI Shields camping, right? We're talking, to our mind, this is almost an insurmountable way to think about this. They picked up their kids, the food, pots, pans, animals, food for the animals. They needed to be prepared in case of robbers, theft, disaster. They had to watch out for, you know, their medical kit, their medical needs, and they had to worry about, are we all going to get there on time, and do we have everything that we need for the Passover celebration? That's all very stressful and exciting and overwhelming, and this family did it every year, and they did it with all their neighbors. Well, you might ask, Trish, why on earth would I spend time imagining that if it will just stress me out? Well, because imagining the scene can help us see the details that our author is sharing. So at this stressful and exciting time, the annual Passover celebration, Luke wants us all to know that Jesus has very devout parents. I mean, if we're all kind of stressed out and anxious about packing up this family for this excursion, and imagine how determined Joseph and Mary had to be to do this every single year with their family. Luke says this in many ways, and you can look at your bulletin if you want and see that Luke says every year Jesus' parents did this. They went up to the festival, as was their custom. They went this time with Jesus. And then he says it even in a different way, where he says, after the festival was over. Well, that means that Joseph and Mary not only went, but they stayed for the whole 8 days. Now, something you might be interested in knowing is, women were exempt from doing this in the Torah. They didn't even have to go to the Passover celebration. And they certainly didn't have to stay for 8 days. The men only needed to stay 2 or 3 days by law. But this family stayed for all 8 days. Did I mention that Jesus' parents were very devout? So they're committed, and there's a lot to prepare for it, so it's easy to see why they might be a little anxious and stressed and overwhelmed even before they lost their 12-year-old, right? So I want to confess, I'm anxious and overwhelmed and stressed reading this passage because I hate camping. I hate camping so much I cannot even tell you. And when I was, can I get an amen? Yes. And when I was reading this passage, I was talking to Jesus about it. It was like, if that's how you marked my devotion as a Christ follower, I would be in a world of hurt, people. I mean, this is an everyday, serious camping adventure. Well, anyway, why is this important? I think that Luke is giving us a feel for how earnest and devoted Joseph and Mary may have been and appeared in obeying the Jewish law. This will help us understand and experience the gravitas, if you will, of the conflict that's coming up, and also to say something else about how devout Jews thought and felt about family relationships, because the Jewish law, all 613 of those daily laws, governed Jesus' household, his life, and his behavior. So the Torah itself commands fathers to do a lot of things for their sons. They must circumcise them at 8 days. They must consecrate them at 40 days. They needed to find them a wife. They needed to teach them a trade, and they had to teach them all about Torah. Conversely, Torah says an awful lot about how sons are to behave. So Jesus could never stand or sit in a place where his parents had stood or sat as a member of the family. They could never, Jesus could never contradict them in word or in deed. And he could never enter a dispute with them, ever. So, it might be that when Jesus wanders or is not found with his parents, that Joseph and Mary might have thought that more than a family expectation had been broken. They might have thought that the law had been broken as well. And it may have been one of those times when you can feel the anger pour off your dad, right? And you can hear the tone in your mom's voice. Don't you know we have been searching for you with great anxiety? Don't you know this? Can you all feel the tension here with me? So let's stop there for a moment. Does this detail make you uncomfortable? Do you have a hard time imagining an angry Mary, right? Or maybe a furious, irate Joseph? Do you have a problem imagining a confused young 12-year-old boy Jesus? I think we're meant to wrestle with this a little bit. It's one of those things we're to meditate on and ponder over the course of a lifetime of Bible reading. Because I think we sell the narrative short if we gloss over the humanity of Jesus or the real lives that his family lived, and that we don't wrestle with the regular, everyday kind of conflicts that we know happen in our families, and I think happened in this one. Because we know that Jesus was fully God at 12, but we also know that he was fully man at 12, and so were his parents. So I think we can take from this that Jesus was like most other kids in Nazareth. In this story, Jesus performs no miracles. He demonstrates no superpowers. He is neither arrogant nor unkind. He is treated just like any other 12-year-old. He isn't the angsty teenager that we see in like a Spider-Man movie where, you know, he's trying to figure out how to deal with his superpowers. And Joseph and Mary are not hiding him from the neighbors, trying to cover something up. I believe that they truly did not understand that Jesus was God incarnate and what that really meant. And I think that he, Jesus, truly felt that they should have known he was at the temple. So Jesus' parents are devout, and Jesus' family is typical in Nazareth, and Jesus behaved as we're told. He laid down his deity and became a human. And it's important to notice this one detail. It says, while his parents were returning home, Jesus stayed behind. The text makes it sound like this is on purpose, and it is. There is nothing to suggest that it was an accident, and I think it would be out of character for Jesus to be willful or disobedient. So the resulting confusion was just frustrating all around. And you can hear the confusion in Jesus' response, can't you? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? This is an idiomatic way of saying I had to be about my Father's work or about my Father's business, and some translations actually translate it that way. And commentators have so much to say about Jesus' response here. There's a swath of them who think that this is a moment where Jesus is going, you're not the boss of me. This is my, you know who my real dad is, right? To me, that also sounds very out of character, not like the Jesus that we have come to know in the Gospels. Some commentators say that Jesus is simply reminding Joseph and Mary of who his father really is. And it's entirely possible that they might have lost sight in the day-to-day living with Jesus of who he was. Regardless, Luke tells us that Jesus' parents did not have a clue, did not understand what he said to them. And so here again, do you feel that tension and the conflict? So these details have created quite a feeling. Stressful family travel begets frustration. We have some fear in there, a little panic, some confusion, maybe some anger. And we are all left hanging there. Did you notice that there is no resolution to this story? I find that terribly uncomfortable. Terribly uncomfortable. The only resolution would have been if Mary and Joseph suddenly understood the deity and the mission of their 12-year-old son, and that just does not happen. So instead, they go back to Nazareth for 20 years. He obeys his parents and grows in wisdom and stature. And you might have heard between our first reading and Samuel in this reading an echo of they grew in wisdom and stature with people and the Lord. That is a nod that Luke is giving in this passage to Samuel. Samuel was likewise a young boy who was raised up in the temple and was eventually a priest and then became a judge in Israel at a time when Israel was saying, we want a human king. We don't want to follow God. We want a human king. And Luke is saying, look at Israel's unfaithfulness at this time of God's great faithfulness. Not only does God give these people a human king, but he's also fully God. And he's also the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you're saying right now, I know you are in your heads, wow, there are a lot of really cool details in here. This is impressive. I kind of know this passage better now. Yes. One last thing, just to show you how the Bible's details do more than create a feeling. Sometimes they foreshadow greater things. So ears up, people. It's Passover in our passage. Jews from everywhere are in Jerusalem, and everyone's a little bit keyed up. There's celebration amidst a great tension, right? Life and the festival are happening as expected. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and then he's gone. And Mary has a sword in her own soul, the panic and the heartbreak for 3 days. Where else do we see this in Scripture? The cross, the crucifixion. Do you suppose that Mary thought back to these 3 days? Do you think that maybe when Jesus' work meant pain for his mom, she heard that echo of, Mom, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? It's a great foreshadowing. Well, here's one last detail, and what's so strange about this detail is it is not for Joseph and Mary. This detail is for us. This detail is for everyone who was going to read this gospel. And it's when Jesus says his first words in this gospel, and you can hear it. Didn't you know? Didn't you know? Because we have the Bible and we can read the story of God, It is easy for us to make connections that Mary and Joseph could not possibly have made on the fly, standing right there, right? When we read, "Didn't you know?" we hear the whisper of every single Old Testament prophet over and over again. They had to wait 400 years from when they last heard from Malachi until Jesus showed up. As Bible readers, we had to wait 10 pages. It's a whole different deal, right? Listen to this. Isaiah said, "Didn't you know? Haven't you heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So when Jesus says, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" he isn't just talking about sitting in the temple talking to some teachers. It is so much more than this. He is the Son of God. He is working to bind up the brokenhearted, give sight to the blind, put crowns of beauty on his people, comforting those who mourn, and saving us from sin and death even then. And Jesus is about giving us a wonderful, everlasting inheritance even then. And that, for me, is the best part of this passage. It reminds us of the immense scope of the amazing God story. So what does that mean for us now? Well, if even Mary and Joseph couldn't keep that truth in front of them, even when the truth was standing right in front of them, right in front of them, how much more do we need to be rooted in this story? And there is only one way to do this, and that is to read our Bibles. I've been doing that since I came to faith in this place 20 years ago in the third pew from the back on that side, right there. And it has transformed who I am. And I know you're sitting there now thinking, "Well, you're a pastor, duh." No. The Bible reading transformed me into a pastor. It has made my life better. It keeps me rooted in this great unfolding story. So God says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's word cannot do its work when we don't read it. So here at Christ Church, we believe that a devoted life will change who you are. And not just to be devoted or devout, not just to be like that, but because it's going to change who you are and the relationship that you have with the Lord into the one that he wants for you to have. And at halftime, as Patrick calls it, you are going to hear in the announcements about a tool that we've started using with our staff and our parish council this year that is really making a big difference. If you currently do not have a reading plan, if you don't have a devotional life, pay attention when you hear the video. This is something that I'm not telling you to do. This is just something I want so much for you. So in summary, you now know this passage really well, but let me tell you, there is tons we could still talk about. I could be up here until later on this afternoon, and neither you nor I want that. So we got a clue into Jesus's devout parents. They're just very devoted and devout. We got a close-up of Jesus and the fact that he knew who he was and what he was about, even at 12. We find out he knows all about that, and he's already working, doing more than we can ever know, and that not even the people closest to him had a clue. So lastly, we see the length and the breadth of the salvation story and how we can find ourselves in it through the stories of Scripture, just like this one. So the rest of the Scriptures talk about his second coming. Spoiler alert, second coming. How we are to live now and what we are to do until he returns. So until he comes again, if you haven't already, make him the Lord of your life. Because didn't you know, and haven't you heard, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen.